Hey friends, my name's Kevin and I'm one of the pastors at Friends Church Orange. We are so glad that you found us. Whether you are watching this message or listening to it in your car or on a run or wherever you may be, it's our hope that you would find hope and encouragement and joy in the person of Jesus today. If there's any way that we as a church can be a blessing to you, please let us know by connecting with us on our website. Here we go. Enjoy the message.
Thanks, David. Good morning. Good to see you guys. It is Sunday morning, right? Not any confusion on what service you're at, because we do have a Saturday night service now, which we love. It's been a great time, and so I just want to invite you guys, if you could ever join us on Saturday night, we have so much fun. It's kind of the same, a little more fun, but we have some community afterwards, activities for kids. We just stay and hang out together, so it's a great opportunity to meet people. So we'd love to have you join us on Saturday nights, and if you can do that, what happens is you free up a seat and a parking place for someone who can only come on Sunday. So I know that's for some of you, because I know this is the service that only you can make for some of you, which is great. We're glad you're here. But Saturday nights is the place that we're making space so we can keep reaching people in this community. As Taylor mentioned, we are continuing our series today, What's Love Got to Do with It? And here's the thing, we're surrounded constantly in our lives by love. I think lots of times it just is everywhere, right? So there's songs about love, there are movies about love, there's magazines and apps and social media is filled with just love stories that we get to see every single day with people's lives. And here's the thing, there's even resources, not just websites, but apps, of course, that'll help you find love, that will help you fall in love. And one of the things I'm convinced of, if you're going to find love in Orange County, you better find a way to finance your love, because it's expensive, not just to date, but the average wedding now in this county is over $50,000. So you'd better find a way to finance love. One of the things, though, that we're all convinced of is it's not just about falling in love or about finding love. I think the most important thing is staying in love is what seems to be the problem. And it's not just an Orange County problem, it's a nationwide problem, as we know that the divorce rate tends to hover at around 50%. And in this particular county, it generally is much higher than that. So, you know, if we're willing to spend 50 grand or more on a wedding, what are we willing to invest in a marriage so that we can stay in love? Because here's what I believe. What area of your life can you neglect and actually see improvement? So, right, you think about work, you think about school, you think about your health and fitness. You don't just fall into a promotion. Generally doesn't happen. You don't just find good grades when you're going through school, right? Like health and fitness doesn't just happen. You don't get to eat anything you want and do anything and just go, wow, I'm incredibly fit. Check me out. It just doesn't work that way as we're going through life. So here's the thing. The same principle applies to love and to marriage and to relationships. So it shouldn't be surprising, but here's the thing. All of us have felt the pain of not just falling in love, but maybe falling out of love. Or maybe somebody else that fell out of love with us. And maybe it happened long before we ever even knew it existed. Probably most of us at some point in our lives said, that's it, I'm done. I'm done with love, I'm done with dating, I'm done with marriage, I'm over this. And we've just chosen to walk away from relationships and love and marriage, because this world is incredibly painful and confusing. And so we sit here, and some of us, maybe it's in our past, maybe for some of us it's today, we sit in this place of sadness and pain and disillusionment and confusion. And here's what we know. We know what it isn't about. We know it's not about lowering our standards. We know it's not about settling and compromise. Those aren't the answers that we're looking for. We've hopefully learned that it's not about changing him or changing her or changing your spouse. That doesn't work. Just pro tip right here at the very beginning, right? That's not going to go well if you try and change somebody you're in a relationship with. So maybe what needs to change is our view. Maybe what needs to change is our understanding. Maybe what needs to change is even the picture of what love truly is. and what it looks like lived out, and how it's even possible in this world where it's just broken apart for all of us. That's what we're going to talk about today as we go through this journey. What's love got to do with it, right? And you remember the backdrop, if you were here last week, it's about knowing God's love so that we can show God's love to the world around us. And so today we're going to look at God's heart and his ideal for relationships, and particularly through marriage. And here's the thing, it's what does a healthy marriage look like? How is that possible? And most importantly, why does it even matter? Maybe not just for two people, but why does it matter for the world what the divorce rate is? And here's the thing, before you tune out, and I know some of you already have, I know some of you are like, oh, geez, why did I come? The only thing worse is if we're talking about money or something, right? But here's the thing. Before you tune out, or maybe before you leave or grab your phone, I want you to consider something. The principles that God's going to put on display for you today, while they're expressed through Paul's letter in marriage, they work in any relationship. And they're actually really simple. And so you can learn how to be a great friend or an incredible boss or an incredible teammate or coworker. And not only that, I know for some of you, you might be overwhelmed and maybe you're single and you've longed for marriage and Satan's already just causing you to lock up and not want to listen. Maybe for some of you, you're divorced or you're in the middle of one or you're thinking about it. And maybe just that pain and sadness, it just feels overwhelming and you're just starting to feel just anger start to rise up within you. Here's what I'd want you to think about. God knew that you were going to be here today. God knew you were going to be here today. And he knew what we were talking about, which means that there's a reason that you're here. And it's not that so he can punish you. It's not so that he can help heap guilt and shame in your life. It's everything we've been singing about, everything Angel was talking about and praying about, that he just wants to bring healing and redemption and his love and his grace into your life and into your story wherever you're at. And so I just want to invite you to just take a deep breath and just let God speak to you as we go on this journey together and just see what he has for you as we talk about what has love got to do with this. So if you brought your Bibles, grab your Bible. Flip back to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. If you need a Bible, they're back there. And here's the thing, we're talking about love, talking about how it looks like expressed through marriage, right? So there's no way I could do this alone. I got to do this with my wife. So if you would, welcome my wife, Holiday, right, to the stage. And here's the thing. Let me give you just a summary real quick of the first just 20 verses of Ephesians. Okay, so while you're finding Ephesians chapter 5, I'll just summarize the first 20 verses for you. Last week, if you were here, it looks like this. Okay, so how many of you were here last week? Right, so you know this is who we're called to be to the world, right? Like we're this reflection of God's love and his beauty and his power and his wonder and his glory to the world, right? We got to know God's love so that we can show it and put it on display to the world. Okay, that's the first 20 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. He's basically like, imitate God. Right? Look like him. Be filled with love. Let your life look like Christ. Be an example of him, a living sacrifice to the world around you. And then now he's going to tell us what that love looks like expressed through some specific relationships. And he starts that with this one verse. He says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, that shouldn't be astonishing, given the context, right? He's saying, look, you got to know God's love in order to show God's love. So here's the way it's going to work best, is if you all submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And then he starts to unpack that through relationships. And the first relationship he talks about is a relationship between a husband and a wife.
Look at what Paul says in verse 22. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything.
Oh, we love it, don't we? Oh, just grin your teeth and smile as you read it. Because here's the thing, we're like, submission, just a word. We just want to start locking up. But we have to understand the context and what this word actually means, what he's calling and inviting people to here, especially the women. So here's the thing. Here's what it's not. It's not like an MMA battle. It's not WrestleMania where you're like, oh, trying to pin somebody so you cry uncle and tap out and go, fine, you can have your way. That's not submission. You're not submitting someone, right? It's also not the opposite of that, which is being a doormat. It's not just like, okay, great, go ahead, whatever you say. That's not it either. Okay, so neither one of those is correct. Here's what it is. What he's describing in this word, it is a powerful act of will where you are taking your agency as a person and you're handing it to someone else and saying, you go first. It's a powerful demonstration of yielding and letting someone else go. It's taking your will, power, and authority and letting somebody else go for it. See, it's a powerful expression. And we do this every day, right? Whether we think about it or not, when we're driving, we do this all the time, right? Because we're the people that slow down. When roads are, it's like, come on, you first. We let everybody else go first, right? When we're getting on the freeways and all this stuff. We're those people. We're not those people. I am not that person. So it's hard for us, but that's essentially what he's talking about, right? And here's the thing. It's about putting somebody else's interests above your own. And here's what's powerful about this. It's not because of the person. It's because of Jesus. So remember what he said at the very beginning. He's saying, submit to one another out of reverence for Jesus. The right answer is Jesus. We're in church, 11 o'clock, right? Submit to, it's not about submit to him because of him. Submit to him because of him. And you got to understand, culturally, it wasn't radical for women to be called into a submissive place, right? That was the cultural norm. They would have been shrugging their shoulders. What was radical is why. Because all of a sudden, Paul is now empowering women because of the power of Jesus in their life. He's leveling the playing field and saying, you all have to submit to one another because of who Jesus is. Remember, this is God's ideal. Two people, men and women, with Jesus at the head of everything. And that's why he says, in everything, men and women submitting and yielding to one another because of who Jesus is. And that was a powerful, radical invitation for the women in that day.
Submitting in general is hard. And when you look at this verse, it does make you feel a little bit locked up. Not only do I have baggage with fatherly roles in my life, I have old boyfriends and bosses that were not the most respectful of leaders and friends. I know the statistics on women. I know the pain we endure firsthand. I also know how this hurt and pain can easily project onto God. I know it's hard to trust in general, and to trust God can sometimes feel very traumatic. Like you, I carry my own baggage with this verse, especially when I don't know the context and see the whole picture. In this verse, God is not calling us to lay down our dreams and goals and to not be all we were created to be. He is never saying that I should allow myself to be subject to abuse or harm. Instead, it is quite different. Actually, it's the opposite. He is saying that I have something for you, that when you yield your dreams to me, they will be better, far better than you could have ever imagined, because he is trustworthy. And he has designed us, so he actually knows what our dreams are and what we were created to be. He knows what we need to become all that we were created to be. And he loves us. And he is not done with us. And those dreams that we have, he is not done with those. He put them inside us, and he will carry them out far better than we could ever dream or imagine. And believe me, I get that right here you might be thinking, but you don't know my dreams. You don't know what I've been hoping for. You don't know that I've lost a marriage, that my kids have run away, that I don't have that relationship. You don't know how much I've been clinging to some of those dreams. And I'm telling you right now, I'm 50 this year in October. And yeah, right? And I'm just gonna say that I've been a pastor's wife for 25 years, and I have seen now in my 50th years that people are, those dreams are coming true. That people who have been clinging to Jesus with all their hopes and trusting in him, and he's asked them to do some crazy things, and they've done it. And I am just starting to see that God is reviving those dreams, that he is bringing those kids back home, that he is restoring those painful relationships, and he is giving them back the love that they've lost. And I know he'll do it for you. I know he will, because he is trustworthy and he's done it for me. Those dreams that I have lost, he's brought them in fruition more than I could have ever hoped or imagined. And this verse is more of a love story. It's a love story between God and his people and Jesus and his church. It's not a single verse just for women. It is a paragraph for our church, for our marriages, and for all of our relationships. Mm-hmm. It's not to be taken singularly. Just like you would not take a line out of a beautiful poem as to lose the beauty of the poem, it is the same with this verse. It is not to be singled out as to not lose the power of a relationship as an example of God's church and an example of a God who loves us and he's crazy about us. As I dive into God's word and know the context and the whole picture, it tells another story, not a story of subjectivity, but of strength and honor. It tells stories of women who use the power of submission to change the course of history. Take Esther, for example. Her submission to her husband and king saved millions of men, women, and children from genocide. Take Ruth. Her submission to her mother-in-law, Naomi, and to Boaz changed the course of history and rewrote their history, giving them back all that was lost. Take Mary. Her submission to our God gave us Jesus, our Savior. Submission is what we honor in the military, giving up their lives for our freedom. Submission is what we honor in our heroes. Submission is what we honor in moms, laying down their lives for their kids. Submission is strength under control that gives up the battle so God can win the war. Submission is what we recognize in those that didn't back down with a sword or with a fight, but instead took a braver approach. They were willing to die for their cause, for the sake of their families, their people, and their world. What a greater honor than to submit to a God in this approach. We are modeling Jesus, who came to lay down his life for us. He, as a servant, was in full submission the whole time he was on earth. When we live like Jesus, it changes the world. The young Jesus submitting to Joseph and Mary. Jesus submitting to the disciples when he washed their feet. God the Son submitting to God the Father. Jesus submitting to his very life so we can live, living to the full in freedom. The church submitting to Christ. Believers submitting to God. Believers then changing the world.
So you get the idea, submission is not a small thing. Submission is a powerful act and demonstration of will, of feeling empowered by the Holy Spirit and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And you can see, hopefully, how this, while the cultural norm of that day, it was a calling and an invitation to women to be something so much bigger and more powerful than they could have ever imagined. Because it was submitting to one another because of who Jesus was, not just because the world told you to or because of who your husband was. And it's interesting to me that Paul, being a great writer, he takes about three verses to unpack the power and the beauty of this invitation around submission. And while the idea wasn't new, but the context was revolutionary, it's interesting to me that then he turns his attention to us as men and us as husbands. And he doesn't feel like he can do it in three verses, so he takes twice as much time and space. He takes six, because he knows it's going to be a little harder for you to grasp the invitation that I'm giving you. Because what he's inviting us into was staggering. It was staggering in the first century, and quite honestly, it's incredibly humbling and staggering for us today. He says this in verse 25, "For husbands, then, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. And he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body. For a man who loves his wife, he actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body." So here's the deal. Go back to the beginning. Remember, men, we're called to submit to one another, including women, including our spouses, out of reverence for Christ. So there's a call to submission, but this is even more staggering, right? Because loving wives in the first century was revolutionary. Women were there to meet needs. Women were there to take care of the home. Women were there to produce children and offspring and continue the name. So to actually be called not just to submit, but to love was unbelievable. It would have created gasps in the listeners. And look at what he says. It's not just that we're called to love, it's how. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her. You see, we're called to love as Jesus loved. So let's just talk and recap that, and I think the stillness in the room covers it. It was surrender. It was a life of sacrifice. It was a life of leveraging everything he was every single moment of every single day on behalf of other people, so that they could become everything they were created to be, so that they would believe more about themselves than what the world was telling them. And what? He gave up his life. It's not just about providing. It's not just about protecting. It's not just about a home. It's not just about a 401k. It's not just about stocks. It's not about those things. It's about giving up your life, so that your spouse feels bigger and more powerful and more beautiful because she's your spouse. That's the invitation. And here's the thing, until you've given your life, there's more to give. There's still room to grow. There's still more love to offer. Do you see why it would have gotten quiet? You see, the calling and the invitation in these verses for men is staggering. But it's also inescapable, and it's crystal clear. And that's what he's calling us into. And I love how clear the Bible is. Again, it's consistent. We were talking about love last week. Remember, we have to know God's love in order that we can show God's love. And clearly, we define love as sacrificial action. It's not just words. It's not just something you feel. It's not a note that you write once a year on your anniversary or a birthday. It's how you make other people feel through your actions. And in case we're unclear on what that is, I love that the Bible and even Paul becomes really clear about here's what it looks like, in case you're confused about what this kind of giving up your life love could mean. And he writes another letter to another church in 1 Corinthians. And this is what he says. He goes, this is what love is. Love is patient, and love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. I know. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. And love always perseveres. You see, there's a list. We'll just put it on the screen of all the things that love is, in case you're confused. And so the question, I think, for me that I've been wrestling with all week, and hopefully the question for you as men in the room, is, are these the things that characterize your love? Is this the way you're loving your spouse? Is this the way you're loving your girlfriend or your fiance? Is this the way you love your friends? Is this what your love looks like? And it's not what you think. What does she think? And what would she say? And not just that, what would the world say? Would the world see this? Because that's what love is. That's what the Bible would say. And all of us, including myself, right, we look at this list and we're like, there's some things we're like, I feel like I'm doing pretty good in that, and I'm terrible at that. And you know what that is? It's just an invitation. The first thing is, it's an invitation to figure out why. What's broken? Why aren't you loving like that? Why aren't I loving like that? And somewhere at the bottom of it, which when you just dig through the pile, you know what you're going to find? Yourself. Probably somewhere in there, you want to win the battle. You want to win the war. You want to be right. Or you want to be comfortable. Or you're seeking your pleasure. Or you want control. Or you're going to find you. If you're approaching a relationship with a me-first attitude, that's what you're going to find. And here's the thing, it's not unique. All of us do this, every single one of us, right? It's back to the beginnings of sin and brokenness with Adam and Eve. What did they want? They wanted control. They wanted power. They wanted life on their terms. They wanted relationships on their terms. They even wanted relationship with God on their terms. And we all do this. So the first thing is, you got to get honest. And you got to figure out where am I seeking me above the other person, above submitting to one another out of reverence for Jesus. And then the second thing, you got to do the work. It's what we talked about at the very beginning, right? We're willing to spend thousands of dollars, not just on weddings, but on dating. Are you willing to spend thousands of dollars on a healthy marriage? Healthy relationship? Are you willing to read books? Are you willing to go to groups? Are you willing to do what Angel did and what I did, go to therapy? Figure it out. You got to do the work. You got to do the work. And here's the thing, when you do the work, God is so good and he's so faithful and he's so loving. When you make him the Lord of your life and you're seeking him and you're pursuing him and you're saying, God, help me to be more submissive. Help me to be more loving. He'll actually do that because that's what he wants for you. It's what he's done for me this week. You see, the interesting thing for me as a pastor, as a communicator, is every time I'm diving into something, the first thing God does is deal with me. I don't just come and talk to you guys about, here's what you need to do. He's like, all right, let's work this through. Kyle, where are you in this? Who are you in this? And let's talk about that first. And so for the last week or 10 days, as I've been diving through Ephesians 5, and just I grabbed a couple books off the shelf again that I had read and skimmed one, and then had a book given to me by a friend that I'd never read. He goes, here, this one is, everybody's reading it these days. It's called Hold Me Tight. This generation loves it. It talks about healthy relationships. I said, cool, I read through it. And you know what? God really clearly invited me into something. I'm going to summarize the whole book for you in two words. It's like ChatGPT for you guys right now. Loving response. You want to transform your marriage? Loving response. You want to transform any relationship? Loving response. However your spouse comes to you, however your friend comes to you, whatever the text, whatever the energy, whatever the tone, whatever, don't match it. Think through, what's the most loving response? And my heart has just become softer, not just to my wife, to Holiday. My heart's just become softer to Jesus, to friends, to teammates, to my kids. It's more of who I want to be. Just by loving response. Like I'm just doing the work. And I'm not all who I want to be. I'm not all of who I will be. But I'm moving in that direction of submission and love. So what about you? What characterizes your relationships, and are you doing the work to become who God's called you to be? And so Paul finishes this section, most importantly, with why this whole thing matters.
As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Okay. So this, when we started talking and I said, honey, we're teaching this passage together. You got to teach this with me. And we were reading it through. This is where she and I first became most excited, because we believe this is the beauty of marriage on display to the world. Like Paul, such a great writer, right? He's clearly just summarizing everything he's just talked about. Okay, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because that should dominate the landscape of your life and marriage, because it's about who Jesus is to you. Right? It's about knowing God so you can show God and putting that on display. And then he literally says, this is an illustration of the way God loves you, of the way Christ loves the church. So in our marriage, every single day, she's supposed to learn more and more about how loved she is and about how beautiful she is and about how powerful she is. And that's why he talks about removing spots and blemishes and wrinkles. It's like, it's my job as I love her to bring all of that out. That's why we do this. And in that, then we get a more clear picture of how loved we are, not just by each other, but by Jesus. And that's what we're saying. This is the picture of marriage. But here's what's beautiful. It's not just for us. Like, as we do this well, or we continue to grow and learn it, the whole world gets to see it. It's back to where we started. This is what our marriages are supposed to look like. We're supposed to reflect the beauty and the love and the power and the wonder and the awe of Jesus through our marriages to the whole world, right? And you think about then why the world must be so confused in so many ways about Jesus and his love for them, or even about his church and why it matters, when the divorce rate probably in this room isn't much different than what it is in the world. And so you gotta know, like, for us, that's our heart, that's our passion. It's more like, we want a church where the divorce rate in this room is lower than the world. And as we're just living this out, this is what our marriages and our families and our relationships and our friendships start to look like. So the people are like, what's happening there? And we just get to go, you know, we're just doing our best to submit to each other because of who Jesus is in our lives. Just think about that sentence alone. You know, here's what we're trying to do, submit. We're trying to yield to one another. Serve others and go for it. Try that on in the world. That alone is a startling thought for people, right? So here's the thing. How do we do this? We just wanted to give you just a practical way. So we're thinking, how could we just show how this maybe works lived out in relationships? So for us, if we're starting in our marriage and in our life, and we're just on this journey together, right, of two people becoming one and merging lives and calendars and schedules and thoughts and ideas and dreams, there's a couple ways for this to happen as we're coming together. Think about that yield sign. One of them is, it's me first.
And
No.
I'll take
Wait,
that.
You went first last time. It's me first this time. You know what I mean? You
I'd
got
like to
choose
go first.
The
day. I'll go first.
No, you
this
chose
is
last
mine.
Time. It's my turn. So you see the problem where you just start to like, no, that's okay. I got it. And we start to grab a hold of space, of time, of decisions. And it's little stuff and it's big stuff, right? It could be date nights and where we eat. No, it could be big stuff with kids and how many kids. It could be finances and where are we going to move. It's jobs. It's big stuff. But if it's me first, it's not going to go well. It's just not.
Not go well.
Doesn't go well.
No.
Second way, right? So one of our therapists, our premarital counselor and a guy that we saw for years, he gave us, and particularly me, this great phrase when we first got married called permissive resentment. And I'm like, what's that? And he goes, well, it's when you give permission, but you don't mean it. And somewhere inside of you, you know you don't. And that little ember is going to become a forest fire of resentment.
Yeah, because you give it with guilt and shame.
So I'm really good at this one. So we start walking, you're merging lives, right? And you're making decisions, and all of a sudden it's like, fine, go ahead.
No sassy. You're fine.
No.
I love you so much. Why don't
no,
you go?
No, you go.
No, it'd be best.
You
if
always
you
decide.
Go.
No, just
no,
go.
No, no,
it's
no
okay.
Big deal. You're
it's
fine.
Okay.
Go ahead.
It's
go
all
ahead.
Right.
I feel good about it.
And here's what happens. You end up doing what we just did. You end up just stopping. And all of a sudden, you're just spinning and arguing, oftentimes about not just the what or the how or the art, and you're not moving anymore. And you know what you're certainly not doing? Submitting to one another out of love. So, the last way clearly is what I just, I call you lovingly yield. It's just to me, that's the summary of Ephesians 5. It's emotional for me. What would it look like if we lovingly yielded to one another? In marriage, in friendship, with our teammates in class, if every time we were willing to lovingly yield, as we're walking and you're building people up and empowering them and saying, no, honey, you've got to go. Mm-hmm. You go first.
Babe, this is your time. I can't do this one right now. You're the best communicator. You're so good at helping our kids be brave.
No,
this one's
honey,
on you.
Honey, you are such a great advocate. Mm. You know how to fight for people in ways that I never could and I don't. This is your space. Mm. You have to go first.
Mm. Thanks.
You see, what happens is you end up becoming bigger and more beautiful and more powerful and stronger, not just as individuals, but in the relationship. You see, that's the picture that Jesus is trying to paint through Paul. Submit to one another because of who Jesus is in our life. And love, lovingly yield. So that's what you see in the relationship, and that's what the world sees. So we want to pray over you. If you would, just close your eyes, bow your heads for a moment. And I always invite you just to close your eyes because I want you just to reflect for a moment, let God speak to you. And why were you here today? God knew. What is it that he wanted to heal? What is it that he wanted you to let go of? What is it that he wanted to reawaken? What is it that he wanted to soften?
Jesus, you love us so. And I know, God, you look at us with such tenderness and kindness and compassion. And also, you know us so well. You know us better than we know ourselves, God. And as your daughter, as you look at us today, God, you might see us as little girls with hopes and dreams that we forgot, that we might not even dare to say out loud because it just feels too painful. And God, you never forgot. You've never forgotten those dreams. You never forget when we cry out to you. You always hear us. And you love us so much. You are not finished with us. You are never finished with us. And you put those dreams in us, God. You put those very dreams in us, God, and you want to remind us of who we are each day. And every time, God, would your voice be the loudest that we hear over all the lies that we've heard, God? Would your voice just be so loud, God? Would it tune out every other lie, God? And would you remind us that the best is yet to come, that those dreams are not dead, that they are just beginning, and you're going to do something in our lives, God, that we couldn't even imagine if you told us about it, God. So in the name of Jesus, would you remind us of that today?
And God, for the men in the room, I pray that you'd soften our hearts towards who you call us to be. I pray that you would help us to see the strength in surrender, the power in lovingly yielding, the grace that you give us to build people up, our spouses, our girlfriends, our friends, the people we encounter on a daily basis. God, as we submit to one another out of love and honor for you in our lives, I pray that you would help us to learn more how to love well, and that we would become more of that beautiful picture to one another and to this whole world. Thank you for speaking to us. Help us just to continue to listen, but help us not just to listen, help us to do something. Help us to take a step today towards what you're inviting us into.